Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on the Word of God preached. Our Lord Jesus, you bear a two-edged sword, and you ride, as it were, on the white horse of victory going into all of the world. So as your Word is preached now, as your Word is preached throughout the world, get victories to your beautiful self by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Never forget what the gospel is. It's the liberating love of God in Jesus Christ. And that liberating love of God in Jesus Christ is displayed in the great events that we remember in what we often call the church calendar, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course his life, God in flesh, the very heart of God displayed in Jesus, the obedience that God requires, all in Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus, that sin-bearing, justice-satisfying, Satan-disarming love and mercy and power of God in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus, the life-giving victory of God in Jesus. And the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have remembered last Thursday on what's often called Ascension Day, that ascension of Jesus that's referred to in Luke chapter 24 and verses 50 to 53, and in Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 through 11. The same Jesus that you have seen go up into heaven, that's his ascension, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven, his ascension and his return. The ascension, the commencement of the saving reign of God in Jesus Christ. And right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That's where he is. But what is Jesus doing now? The answer may shock you. Jesus is about the work of being your best friend. I love Matthew 11 and verse 19 and Luke chapter 7 and verse 34. Jesus is called the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And my previous pastor at the church had a big sign on the side that I think should be the motto of all churches, preaching Christ, the friend of sinners. And then in John chapter 15 and verses 12 through 15, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And of course, that's Jesus who laid down his life for his friends. "No longer do I call you servants," said Jesus. "I called you friends." Now, that doesn't mean we're not servants of the Lord Jesus, but amazingly, it's more important that we're Jesus' friends than his servants. "You are my friends, if you do what I command you," Jesus said. The great evidence of true faith in the Lord Jesus. Not something that makes you his friends, but that demonstrates you are his friend, is that you do what Jesus commands. Do you? There are so many people who profess faith in Jesus. They talk about asking Jesus into their heart. They talk about Jesus as having their personal Savior. But if you're not marked by doing what Jesus commanded, you don't demonstrate that your faith is genuine. "But you are my friends if you do what I command you." Now let's step back. What's the standard answer to the question, what is Jesus doing now? Well, the standard answer is he's reigning from heaven as the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king. As a prophet, he reveals to us by his word and by the Holy Spirit the will of God for our salvation, so says the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and says it so well. Jesus is reigning as king. He subdues us to himself. He rules and defends us, and he restrains and conquers all of his and our enemies. Praise the Lord. And as priest, right now, having once offered up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, what we often call his cross work, He now makes continual intercession for us. And that's based on Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, that's where he is right now, interceding for us. And Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 24 and 25, probably the text that we would consider above all else for what we're dealing with today. Jesus holds a permanent priesthood because he continues forever. He does that in heaven. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost. He's to save fully, completely, to save from beginning to end, we would say. He's able, he has the power to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So in his threefold office right now, he is prophet, priest, and king, and he exercises those offices as your best friend. And I want you to dwell on that. In fact, I don't want you just to dwell on it. I want you to feast on it. In fact, I don't want you just to feast on it. I want you to revel in it. Jesus reigns from heaven as prophet, priest, and king, as your best friend. He sympathizes with us, so says Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Best friends, well, they're not like Job's friends. They really put their feet in your shoes. They enter into your life. They identify with you. They sympathize with you, and they empathize with you. And Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. Jesus helps us, especially in our times of temptation. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18, you hear that language used in which he is made like his brothers in every respect, that he might help the offspring of Abraham, and that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, appeasing the wrath of God for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able, here's the word, to help those who are being tempted. Best friends help us. Best friends help us. We sometimes call them accountability partners. They help us to be able to grow in holiness and resist temptation. Jesus from heaven deals gently with the ignorant and with the wayward. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2. Let's face it, our best friends are gentle with us. They represent the gentleness of God who makes us great. In fact, in all of these things, Jesus sympathizing, Jesus helping, especially in temptation, Jesus dealing gently with the ignorant and the wayward, don't you see the heart of God that Jesus displayed on earth? You read that in the Gospels. Well, that heart of God that Jesus displayed on earth is still his heart in heaven. He is the best friend of sinners. And what are the fruits of that? Well, it brings us back to our text from last week in Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 to 39. As the best friend of sinners, he works all things together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. He will give us all things. The Father will, who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? And this Jesus, verse 34, who died, and more than that was raised, and who is at the right hand of God right now, who is indeed interceding for us, so works that nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of Christ, whether it be tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Even though we are killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Because of what Jesus is doing from heaven right now in all these things, you're more than conquerors through him who loved you. And we can be sure, because Jesus reigns from heaven, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because Well, Jesus is the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king, who right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's doing that work as your best friend. All of this, though, flows out of what the scriptures clearly teach is the primary work Jesus does as our best friend, and that's intercession. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24 and 25, again, Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He's reigning from heaven as a priest. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, part of that is Jesus' work as an advocate or a lawyer. Believe it or not, you have a lawyer in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1, John says, I write these things so that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. And among the many things that are involved in Jesus' advocacy, something that we really need to treat separately on another day, as your lawyer, as your advocate, when you sin, Jesus pleads the obedience and his sacrifice for you. That's his specific intercessory work as an advocate. But what's intercession in general? Well, an intercession, a third party, comes between a couple of others and makes the case to one on behalf of the other. Here's a parent who intercedes for his or her child to a teacher to try to explain why a child didn't do his or her homework. Well, that's intercession. Or if you want to put it very simply, intercession is Jesus praying for us to the Father. He's the third party who comes between God the Father and us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, I confess that I have had a hard time with this in the past. Why does Jesus need to pray for us? If he has all authority in heaven and on earth, why doesn't he just exercise it? Why does he need to pray? And there's lots of answers to that. Number one, Jesus is a priest, and that's part of a priest's work. In the Old Testament, the priests wore in their breastplate 12 jewels representing the 12 tribes of Israel for which they prayed. And they especially would go into the most holy place once a year with blood and with incense that represented prayers that went up for the people who needed atoning blood. And of course, Jesus does that now from glory. The veil of the temple was rent in two between the outer place and the most holy place, or the holy place and the most holy place. And Jesus is now in the most holy place, which is heaven itself, not continually reoffering himself up, but continuing to bring before the Father as an advocate that work of sacrifice that he's done on behalf of the people. And that includes intercession. As one of the old Puritans put it so well, the Father will not have his priest's son unemployed. And so Jesus is very much employed as a priest praying. There's another reason. This, frankly, is God's order. Ask of me, the Father says to the Son in Psalm 2, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. That's what we call the economy of grace. There are economies, capitalism, socialism, communism. Well, the economy of grace is intercessionism. We're meant to be praying. We're meant to be asking. This is why in the story Jesus gives of the man who comes to his friend asking for bread to give to his friend to whom he's to exercise hospitality, in the context of friendship, Jesus speaks about prayer. Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. That is God's order. In the economy of grace, we pray. And your prayers really are echoes of his. I've been struck by the prayers of you Havenites at our Zoom prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. What a blessing that's been through the midst of the home shelter. And we have a prayer meeting now, even though we don't have a location in which we can meet on Wednesday night. But we pray. And to hear you gospel-saturated people pray, what a blessing that is. You see, the more there is of Christ, and we seek to make much of Christ at the Haven, well, the more there'll be of prayer, because Jesus prays, and our prayers are echoes of His. But growing out of that, in fact, even something more basic to this second reason, the economy of grace and prayer, is the very concept of what we call covenant. Covenant of redemption, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before the world was made, in timeless eternity, in fellowship with one another, in communion with one another, as friends to one another, in prayer, in speaking with one another, covenant to redeem those chosen by the Father, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. We call that the covenant of redemption. And in the covenant of grace, this world of what it is to be liberated, to be saved by the love of God in Christ, well, we're like Abraham. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, I hope you don't miss this, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Folks, I don't like the word awesome. We don't hear it quite as much today. I got tired of hearing it, because very few things really are awesome. But this is truly awesome. The high, holy God, who inhabits eternity, from whom the nations, plural, all of them, are regarded as a single drop of condensation on a glass, according to the language of the prophet Isaiah. That awesome God is our friend in Jesus. Wow. That's awesome. There is no enemy like Jesus if you reject him. But there's no friend like Jesus when you rest in him. What a friend of sinners is Jesus. He ever lives to make intercession for us. What specifically does he pray for as your best friend? He prays that your faith doesn't fail. That's given in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. He gives a window on his current work when he says, Peter, Satan would sift you as wheat, and don't think for a moment that Satan would not sift you and me like wheat. But, Jesus says, I prayed for you that your faith not fail. Faith is God's gift of a spiritual GPS for you. It's the Holy Spirit's GPS, faith is. And that GPS has as its destination God and glory. It's set there. Remember, without faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it's impossible to please God. And a book that speaks so much about obedience, as Hebrews does, has the hall of faith in chapter 11, in which we see in this gallery people of faith in the Old Testament. Many you would be surprised with, as who are nevertheless people of faith. By grace are you saved through the instrumentality of faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, our text for today. As our priest, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That's what it is to be saved by God's grace through faith. It's to draw near to God through Jesus, since, the text says, he always lives to make intercession for them, that your faith not fail. And that's the purpose, that your faith not fail. Now remember, I said I had a hard time grasping this. That was until I came to see that he does this as my best friend. All that Jesus does now, as he is the ascended Lord, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, he does as the best friend of his people, primarily by praying that their faith never, ever, ever fails. Remember what marriage is. Marriage is being one flesh with your best friend. Jesus' church is his bride. He is, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, one flesh with them. And they are his best friends. What's Jesus doing now? He's about the work of being your best friend, especially by interceding for you. Many years ago, at a particularly low and discouraging time for me in my ministry, I came across the writings of Octavius Winslow, who lived between 1808 and 1878. He was so renowned as a preacher in England that he was asked by the great preacher Charles Spurgeon to give the address for the opening of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. He was a seraphic speaker and writer. He was called a pilgrim's companion. What a great description of a pastor, a pilgrim's companion, which Octavius Winslow was, a pastor. And Octavius Winslow became my pastor through his books, Spiritual Declension and the Revival of Religion and the Soul, Got Me Out of My Slough of Despond, The Precious Things of God, Rewarmed My Passion for God, The Glory of the Redeemer, Fueled My Heart to Preach and Show Christ to Others, Morning Thoughts on Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, Open the Door So That I Got It, about Christ's intercession. My dear pastor friend Larry Wilson is known for his paraphrases of things by Spurgeon and Octavius Winslow. He has paraphrased a number of things from that volume, Morning Thoughts. Let me read the paraphrase that Pastor Wilson did on Octavius Winslow's comments on Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. Now from Winslow. Isn't it a privilege to have a Christian friend carry you on their affectionate and believing prayers? Yes. The intercessions of the Lord's people on your behalf are precious channels of heavenly blessing. But there's a friend even closer to the fountain of mercy than your dearest earthly friend. There's a friend even nearer and dearer to the Father than your closest earthly friend. It's Jesus. He always lives to intercede for those who draw near to God by him. See Hebrews 7:25. Oh, how precious is his declaration, I prayed for you, Luke 22 and verse 32. You may calmly and confidently rest on it in any attack, trial, or perplexity. There are times when you can't pray for yourself, whether because of mental confusion or bodily pain or whatever. There are times when no friend is near to act as your mouth to God. Even in times like these, there's still one, the friend of friends, the ever skillful advocate, the never weary intercessor. It's not a praying saint. It's not an interceding angel. It's the Son of God himself. He always appears in the presence of God, moment by moment, for you. Oh, then, keep the eye of your faith fixed on Christ's mediation. He intercedes for weak faith. He intercedes for tried faith. He intercedes for tempted faith. Yes, he intercedes even for those who think they have no faith. There's not a single believer whom he doesn't carry on his heart. There's not a single believer whose prayers and needs he doesn't present in his ongoing intercession. When you deem yourself neglected and forgotten, a praying Savior in heaven is thinking of you. And when you're tried and cast down, tempted to stumble, the high priest is at that moment inside the Holy of Holies, interceding on your behalf. He's asking his Father to give you strength, comfort, and upholding grace. And when sin wounds, when guilt distresses, when unbelief beclouds, who is it who stands in the breach? Who is it who makes intercession? Who is it who removes the darkness? Who is it who brings back the smile of a forgiving Father? The Lord Jesus, the ever-interceding Savior. Oh, look up, tried and assaulted believer. You've got a friend in the court. You've got an advocate in the judicatory of heaven. You've got an intercessor curtained inside the Holy of Holies. He's always transacting all of your concerns. Through him, you may always have access to God with boldness. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race. His blood atoned for every race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the pleading of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me, I am born of God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Jesus is the best friend of sinners and sufferers. Let me ask you, is he your best friend? Is he a better friend to you than your wife? A better friend to you than your husband? A better friend to you than your son? Is Jesus a better friend to you than your daughter? Is he a better friend to you than your mother? Is he a better friend to you than your father? Is he a better friend to you than your boyfriend? Is he a better friend to you than your girlfriend? In fact, is Jesus a better friend than any of your friends? Friends, by faith, make Jesus your absolute best friend. Your best friend spouse will die one day. Jesus never dies. Your best of friends may forsake you, and they will always, to some extent, disappoint you. Jesus will never forsake you, and he will never, ever disappoint you. Even your family friends pale in significance before Jesus, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And as the world that, let's face it, we all love too much as a friend, as that world passes away, and you stand before Jesus at the great day of judgment, what joy it will be to see his smile and hear his voice, and for you to be able to say, truly, Jesus was my best friend. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make us your friends. Work faith in us, and keep working faith in us, so that our faith never fails. Make us take time to revel that just like believing Abraham, we are friends of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we ponder Christ's ascension and reign, remind us that he is always at work, prophet, priest, and king in his estate of exaltation. He's always at work as our best friend. We pray for the persecuted nations, our Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters in these nations, especially in the land of Eritrea. Our Lord, we pray that the vice grip of opposition to the Christian faith would change in that land, that the leaders of that land would become friends of people whom they persecuted. Especially, we pray, protect and build your church in that area. We pray for the nations, especially those that are battling with COVID-19. We hear of the effects in Brazil and in Russia and in Africa. And in all of those areas and others, our Lord, please provide in your own goodness what is necessary by way of equipment, by way of protective devices and clothing, but by way of staff, by way of frontline responders. Provide what is necessary, we pray, and bring healing, and please hasten an effective vaccine. Our Lord, you are able to heal apart from a vaccine, but you normally use means. And we know enough now, for which we thank you, that vaccines can be effective in preventing viruses from coming. We pray there would be an effective vaccine for COVID-19, and we pray that it would be developed and marketed quickly. And we pray that you would show your goodness in the midst of your severity. Draw many to the great physician, Jesus Christ. We pray for our nation. We pray for leaders on every level, that you would give them wisdom to balance very legitimate human welfare and health concerns with not just freedom, but the obligation that people have to work. Lord, our nation needs to return to work. We pray especially for small businessmen and medium-sized businessmen who have suffered during this time. Please, O Lord, do not let their businesses fail. And we pray for those in debt, not technically unemployed, but not permitted to be employed. And we pray that you will provide for them to pay their mortgages and to pay their utility bills and to provide what's needful for their families. Please, O Lord, let our nation return to work, certainly with safety precautions, but return to work. And Lord, we pray that there would be a return to corporate worship. We thank you that the President of the United States has recognized that the work of the church is essential work, because it's the work of preparing people for eternity. And certainly prayer is essential, because we have not, because we ask not. And while it's not absolutely necessary that we be all together in one building, it certainly is preferable that we not forsake the gathering of believers together. Lord, give a new urgency to your people. Give a new commitment to self during this time in which we have had self-quarantines and need to think about ourselves. Lord, may the diligence that we've been applying to our bodies, to washing our hands, apply to cleansing our souls in the blood of Christ. Give a new commitment to the family that we've been with, and particularly where there's been the Christian schooling that's done in the home. May that continue, we pray. And we ask that we would all have a fresh commitment to the communities in which we've been walking with people and talking with people we may never have spoken to before. We pray that you will do much beyond anything we could ask or think through this pandemic. And thank you, Lord, for all of the front line workers, all of them, in hospitals, the firemen and firewomen, policemen and policewomen, the grocery store workers, and all others. Lord, thank you that they have put their lives on the line that we might continue a certain amount of normalcy in the midst of this very unusual time. We pray for ourselves, for our personal needs, for our church needs. We pray for a facility. But above all, we pray for the Holy Spirit to transform us, to equip us, to impel us to show Jesus Christ to others and to make his fame great. And now we unite our hearts and our voices in the words the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.